The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
I want to welcome you all once again to the house of God. It's a delight, it's a joy, a privilege to have seen a new day, to have been ushered into a new month, and to also gather in the house of the Lord. Now, I want us to recognize that the reason why we are saved and brought together is to fellowship. And out of the fellowship, there are other things that will develop. We'll begin to grow, we'll begin to mature, we'll begin to find our callings, and we'll begin to discover our purpose, and we'll begin to serve the Lord. But it all starts with fellowship, continues with fellowship, and will end with fellowship. As a matter of fact, in heaven is only fellowshipping that will be there. So we are practicing what one day by His grace we will see with our Maker eternally. I'm preaching on the topic blessings of fellowship. When Christians don't know what blessing there is in a thing, they treat it lightly. And sometimes some of the things you despise are the very sources from which you would notice that you will be forsaking your blessing, because they are the sources which will add to your life. Please stand with me to Acts chapter 2, and I'm reading particularly verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ had earlier told His disciples to go wait in Jerusalem until the Father endues them with power from on high. The Bible says, as 120 of them went into the upper room and sat waiting for the promise of the Father, and seeking God in prayer and fellowshipping with Him, the Bible says there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the room, and cloven tongues of fire were seen upon the heads of the believers. And the Bible says the Spirit of God filled them, and they began to speak with new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Bible says that the phenomenon was unusual because some of these Jews were not familiar with the languages that were nearby. But miraculously, these saints of God began to speak those languages. And the people that gathered together, although it was supernatural language, the tongues of God, they could hear themselves clearly in their own native languages. So they began to accuse the saints that they had taken early wine. But it was upon that Peter stood up to refute that allegation and to speak about prophecy of old concerning how God would give a Messiah who would come and live a sinless life and would go to Calvary's cross, and through that sacrifice, God will raise him from the dead and he will be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for the saints. And they continue to say that it is that same Christ whom they crucified, who died and rose up from the grave. It is that same Christ who has sent the Holy Spirit to come to them. And that although they were stubborn and rejected the grace of God, this was an opportunity for them to open up their hearts and to embrace the salvation that God had bequeathed to humanity through Christ Jesus. So it was after this that we have Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And in verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You would have noticed in verse 41 that some got born again. They gave their lives to Christ and so they were baptized. And that same day, the Bible says 3,000 souls were added to the church. These souls that were added to the church were the people that continued steadfastly. To be steadfast means to be fixed, to be established. That things cannot move you. You don't waver. You don't chicken out at the least pressure. The Bible says, "Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for in as much as you know your labor is not in vain." The church of Jesus must be a steadfast church. The church must not be disturbed when she hasn't got finances. I'm talking to individuals as well. The church must not be disturbed when you have challenges with your job. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? The church must not be disturbed when the enemy is attacking your marriage or your business is experiencing a downward turn. The church must be steadfast on some things. And the Bible says the thing that the early church was steadfast on, the first thing, was the doctrine of the apostles. Now the apostles had been taught and mentored by Christ for 3 years. So they knew what the doctrine of Christ was. And now that they were teaching it, it was regarded for them like their own doctrine, because they had imbibed it so much that now they were giving it out, and it was not necessarily called the doctrine of Christ, but the doctrine of the apostles. In other words, they had ownership to the message. And they were not saying like Christ said, they just said what the Bible said and spoke with authority, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. So these were people who lent themselves to the teaching of the word. We need both teaching and preaching in the church. The Bible says how Jesus went out to preach and to teach. So Jesus was a preacher. He was a good preacher. And he was also an amazing teacher. When we go out to preach, we simply go to announce the kingdom of God. And we tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that they should repent, and that salvation has come to humanity. So preaching has a certain drive, like a town crier who beats the gong and invites people to come to the town center so that the message of the king or the chief will be imparted to the people. So there is a place for preaching, because sometimes God will use it for exhortation and he will use it to encourage people so they don't fail in their responsibilities and their confidence toward God. Is somebody understanding what I'm saying? But after preaching, there is need for teaching. Teaching is more systematic, and teaching graduates information from one stage to the other. teaching also looks at details and minute details, and that's what to break it down so that it can be understood and well assimilated into the system. When Christians are taught, they are better established than those who have heard only preaching. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why Jesus could both preach and he could teach as well. So there are times that we may have the drive of preaching, and there's nothing wrong about it. But there are also times that God will want us to slow down a little bit and take some particular words and do some hermeneutics on it and dig out the meanings and understandings of those words, so we are a blessing to the people. Can I hear an amen? If you were taught systematically, the tendency is that when you are communicating with others, you will teach them systematically. But if you were taught haphazardly, then the likelihood is that you will be teaching others haphazardly. I used to work with a lecturer, and we're in the same department. And this lecturer told me an interesting story. He said that the way that he drives was not the normal way that you and I would drive, because he was taught by a taxi driver. Oh, you're not getting what I'm saying. So the taxi driver would teach him how to do corner fast, how to cut through the traffic and all that. So he drove typically like a taxi driver. I'm not denigrating anybody, but I'm talking about the Ghanaian taxi driver. And he himself was said, because his mentor drove that way. Now, if you were taught systematically, then the likelihood is that you will appreciate both teaching and preaching. And when you are getting only preaching, then you know it's lopsided, it's not balanced. But when you have a combination of the preaching and the teaching, then you know that you are in for good. So there are days when the hallelujahs will be many, and I'll be preaching as if I was not breathing. Oh, you are not getting what I'm saying. It means that the preaching grace has started. I'm teaching now. When the preaching grace flows, you will see that I'll be preaching. But somebody say, Pastor, preach or teach as well. Teach, teach, teach. Teaching does not gloss over words. Every word is important. Every conjunction, every link is important. The background, the historical context is important. The understanding and the application of it, they are all very important. Say amen to the word. And be happy you are in a place where you are being taught. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't continue in prophetic so and so. If there's a prophetic grace, let there be a teaching grace as well. So sometimes you have the best, but when you despise it, then you reach out for that which is not the best. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the teaching of the doctrine that Christ imparted to them. And they were steadfast in it. They did not waver. They were fixed in it. They were determined. Then the second thing they did in Acts 2:42 was that they also fellowshipped. They also fellowshipped. And today, that's why I'm preaching on the topic, blessings of fellowship. Why would God ask the church to fellowship if there was nothing inside it? Can I hear an amen? Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it's the popular benediction that you and I know, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, that's the King James, but the New International Version, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The benediction in which Paul brings out the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost together is seen in the text I just read. First of all, he ascribes grace to the coming of Christ. And secondly, he ascribes love to the Father. And thirdly, he ascribes fellowship to the activities of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it reads, "We are buried with Christ and raised with him in the newness of life." I've just summarized that. After our salvation, we died with Christ. And in the process, we were buried with Christ. In the process, we were raised up with Christ. And in the process, we are seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers. The Bible says that we were raised up together with Christ and we had the newness of life. So at salvation, we were cleansed, we were forgiven, we were made new, and we were reconciled with God. So the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. All things have become new, the newness of life. We were buried with Christ, and we rose up with Christ in the newness of life, because all things have become new. So in our salvation life, let me put it that way, our newness of life is a product of God uniting his Spirit with our spirit, so that we have oneness with the Spirit of God. And by this oneness, we are supposed to continue fellowshipping with the Lord. We are supposed to continue having close intimacy and companionship with the Lord based on a common objective, based on a common purpose, and based on common interests. In order to achieve this fellowship, there must be a friendly association between us and the Lord, based on our new nature and the Holy Spirit which he has given to us. So as long as we remain attached to the true vine, according to John 15, who is Jesus Christ, he says, we can maximize our potential and develop ourselves fully to the measure of the stature of Christ, so that we don't remain as dwarfs. Our growth does not become stunted, but God wants us to fellowship with him, have close association with him, engage in spiritual intimacy with him, be close to him, have companionship with him, so that we would develop the Christ nature in us. that will not be spiritual dwarfs to be dealt with so easily by the devil, that would not have a stunted growth, but that will be giants in the spirit. Can I hear a very good amen to God's glory? So the development of our stature is based on understanding the concept of fellowship and pursuing it with all your heart. Let me explain this by using marriage. A young man and a young woman get attracted to each other. They are not yet married. They are in a relationship that we'll call friend to a friend. Then the gentleman proposes to the lady, and the lady accepts it. Then they start a new relationship, which is what? Fiance and what? Fiance. Then after that, they walk down the altar, and the marriage is blessed. The relationship has changed now. So the two of them are in a marital relationship. Once the marital relationship starts, it is sustained by marital fellowship. Where there is a relationship without fellowship, the relationship will die. That's why you had some friends in primary school. You may have proceeded with them to secondary school, but since you didn't hear about them and you don't know where they are and you don't have their contact, they were your close friends, but now you don't even talk. I'm sure some of them have changed so much that if you met them at the airport, you won't recognize them. Oh, am I preaching to somebody? So, after a relationship is established, it must be sustained by fellowship. So that's why, after marriage, sexual fellowship is expected. And other kinds of fellowship, emotional, psychological, social, and other kinds, including financial, are expected. So, by our salvation, we entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. The sustenance of the covenant relationship is based on a covenant fellowship. If there is no fellowship in the marriage, it won't grow. If the father does not fellowship with the children, they won't know him. When he appears after 40 years, they will look at him strangely. Similarly, after salvation, when we fail to fellowship with the Lord, we don't know the Lord much. So we can't tell when he's speaking to us, because we haven't been speaking to him. Now, look at what fellowship means. And before I talk about that, even business partners, they need to fellowship together. So a church, one of our needs is fellowship. God didn't create us to live as individuals. When you study a bit of sociology, they will tell you that human beings are gregarious. They aggregate together. They convene together. That's why when we put one individual in a cell, you are literally killing the person. You are literally destroying the life of the person. I remember something I read many years ago where a Roman king undertook a rather wicked research. He did a research, and people thought that research was wicked, but we are learning from it today. There were two groups of babies, two groups. And one group were only given milk Their diapers were changed for them, and nobody spoke to them. Then the second group were given milk, but they received smiles, they received warmth, they were cuddled, they were hugged, lullabies were sung to them. And after a number of months, the children who only received milk all died. But those ones who had the milk and were cuddled and were hugged, and hands were rubbed on their back, and smiles were shown to them, these ones survived. And the research goes to show that when we fail to fellowship with the Lord, we start dying. When we fail to fellowship with our partners in marriage, the relationship starts dying. So the church is a place where opportunity is given to us to fellowship one with the other and to fellowship with the Lord. So what is fellowship? The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. What does koinonia mean? Number one, koinonia means a partaker. Partaker of what? A partaker in relation to our God. We are partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The Bible says we have been given exceeding and great promises in the word of God. You said at that meeting the prophet didn't prophesy to you. I understand you. But the sure word of prophecy has exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, we might become partakers of his divine nature, not spectators of his divine nature. What is his divine nature? His divine nature is his omnipotence, all powerful, the power of God that manifests in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Number two, his divine nature is his omniscience. He knows all things. You don't need to tell him, he knows them all. Number three, his divine nature has perfection. And God wants us to partake of this perfection. Number four, his holiness and purity. Number five, his love. Oh, come on. Number six, his grace. So his omnipotence, his omniscience, his perfection, his holiness, his love, his grace, and on, anything that God stands for is to be communicated to you and I. Anything that God stands for is to be found in our lives as we fellowship with him, because we will be maturing to the level that God will be pleased with. So the first definition of the word fellowship from the Greek koinonia is to be a partaker, not a spectator. Lift up your right hand and say, by the grace of God. Or shout loudly. Say, by the grace of God, I am a partaker of his divine nature. Yes, that is it. Number two. Koinonia means sharing. So when you are fellowshipping, it means you are sharing. Sharing what? In relation to the Lord, we are sharing the life of God. The Greek word for the life of God is Zoe. That is eternal life. That is life without end. That is the life of God. And when we become born again, this life is imparted to us. So you have the life of God. Tell your neighbor, you have the life of God. You have the life of God. Yes. You have the life of God. That's why you must influence your environment and influence your circumstances. Jesus cursed the fig tree. 24 hours later, when they came back, the fig tree has started dying from the roots upward, which means that it was literally withering away. It was the life of God that caused Christ to bless the few loaves of bread and the fish, and it was multiplied to feed 5,000, and there were leftovers of 12 big baskets collected. It was the life of God that enabled Christ to walk on the water. And it was the same life of God that enabled him to open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, heal the crippled legs, and raise back the dead to life. There is a life of God that will make you live above poverty. There is a life of God that will make you live above failure. There is a life of God that will make you live above retrogression. There is a life of God that if men should deny you everything, God will bless you because his life is in your life. So our fellowship in relation to God, on the second point of sharing, is simply we share in the life of God. Further, we share in his grace. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At a point in time, the Word took upon itself flesh and dwelt in the midst of men, and we beheld his glory, the glory like the only begotten Son of God. And the Bible says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then in the same chapter, the Bible says, and of his grace have we received. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. It says, and of his fullness, let me quote it well, and of his fullness, and of his fullness have we received grace for grace. In other words, grace upon grace, grace on top of grace. So as we fellowship with the Lord, we are fellowshipping in the life of God. And we're also fellowshipping, enjoying this grace of God. God is sharing with us. In the same fellowship, he shares his glory. That's why when Moses went up the mountain and stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights, when he returned, Israel could not look into his eyes. Why? Because God was sharing his glory. He was making some rub on him. May the glory of God rub on you today. And when people deal with you, may they see a distinct difference. Somebody say amen to that. Oh, I'm not hearing an amen. Oh, would you clap for God for what he has done for you? Yes. So number one, the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, means partaker. Number two, it means sharing. And we are sharing the life of God. We are sharing his grace. We are sharing his glory. Secondly, in relation to one another, we are also supposed to share practically. Now, the Christians in Jerusalem gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they warmly received them. Paul was a murderer, and he was a man that was fighting Christians ignorantly. So when he got converted, what he sowed, he started reaping it. People started fighting, and they fought him. So in places where he went to, and he was accepted, he was very happy. So Paul went to Jerusalem, and they gave him right hand of fellowship. May you always receive the right hand of fellowship in places where you need them. When doors are shut against people, may God favor you that the right hand of fellowship, I'm not hearing an amen. As you walk through that immigration, may God show kindness to you. May you receive the right hand of fellowship in that next interview. I'm not hearing an amen from somebody. I'm talking about the right hand of fellowship. Left hand of fellowship, no. So this registered an impression on Paul. And so when he went to the churches in the Gentile world, in other words, the churches outside of where the Jews were, he preached to them and he got what we call collection. He took offerings and brought it back to the poor in Jerusalem. So in Romans 15:26, the Bible says Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Look at unbelieving nations who heard the gospel and were converted and understood giving. They had started giving to the chosen people, Israel, and collections were taken from that place and brought to them. May God cause somebody to raise something. Raise some capital, raise some finances, and bring to you. May your Jerusalem be sweeter. May your Jerusalem be beautified. May your Jerusalem bring you fulfillment and satisfaction and blessings. Paul did not do that contribution once. Again, Paul went to the church in Antioch, collected it, and came to Jerusalem and delivered it to them. So this fellowship in the early church was based on the spirit of generosity. May God break that spirit of stinginess from the house of God. Say amen. Say amen. May God break that spirit of stinginess with those people you have to deal with, and from our personal lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, that's James, he should ask God, who gives liberally. It's a liberal giving And there's a giving which you will realize that by the time you receive the money, you don't feel blessed. Because the sentiment and the attitude behind the money. I remember when we were young, before you were giving school fees, you were lectured. It was a whole tutorial. And as you go to school, you don't know anything. You are supposed to go and study and work hard and not go and join wrong friends. And so and so. Look, I don't work in a mint. I don't work where money is manufactured. So this is all I have. And you were lectured. Have you ever been lectured like that before? Oh, I was lectured. You are a father. You are supposed to pay school fees. You are not doing your child any favor. If there's a generation that the previous generation was more educated than, the subsequent generation does not do well. So your children must go farther than you. Oh, can I hear an amen? They must have better education than you did. It is your job, it's your responsibility. So you don't give lectures. Who asks you to bring them forth? I know some people, they can boast, I have 13 children. Then when they have visitors, they say, hey, Kojo, Kwame. In their homes, there are about 3 Kwamis. Because they were all born on the same day at different times. And then they line up and he's proud of them. But go and pay the school fees. Come and put your hands together. Go and pay the school fees. Go and cater for them. Go and buy clothing for them. Be sure they are eating well. And stop the lectures. You can apply to teach at the University of Ghana, Lagos. Prepare lecture notes. And in addition to the lecture notes, prepare a marking scheme and put it online. So your students will write the exams. So Paul had a generous spirit. The church in Antioch had a generous spirit. Even the church in Macedonia. The churches in the Gentile world had a giving spirit. You must not be born again and still be bogged down by that spirit of stinginess. It stinks. You must be generous in your heart. You must give and give. So, that meaning of the word sharing simply has to do with the fact that, number one, we are sharing in the life of God, His grace and His glory. And number two, we are also sharing one with the other. That's why in the early church, they sold their property. Listen to me. They sold their property and they brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles ensured that there was redistribution to the needy ones. They did not withhold their tithes to go and give to the poor. That's not your job. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And you are to bring it. If you love the poor so much, you have 90%. Why don't you take 50% of the 90% and go and give to the poor because you love them? But you are taking the 10% of God and pretending the church does not love them. The church cannot stand and say all that she does. If people will testify, they will say what the church is doing for them. Oh, come on. I think you should be clapping. You must be clapping. Yes. Every human being deserves some dignity. So it's not everything you do that you stand before church and start praising yourself. Otherwise, you'll be embarrassing people. The church knows some more people than you do. Church, we are supposed to have a generous spirit. So we are supposed to share. Further, in our fellowshipping with one another, God also expects us that we will allow the grace of God in our lives to touch other lives. Say amen. The Bible says, and Moses laid hands on Joshua, and some of the grace and honor that was on him was transferred to Joshua. May you receive more grace in your life. You are not believing. I say, may you receive more grace in your life. Yes. So we must share. And this sharing must have the area of our common interest. The reason why Ananias and Sapphira were killed was that when they saw the thing, they kept back part. So if you kept back 40%, tell the leadership of the church that you kept back 40%. This is 60%. But say, oh, this is 100%. It was a lie. And they lied before the Holy Ghost. Generation of today, you must be careful. Some of you can stand before servants and lie and say, I swear by my father's canton. You swear. I hope you are not cutting short your life. Number three. The word koinonia means contribution. This contribution is a gift jointly contributed. We are supposed, as ministers of the Lord, each of us are ministers. That's what the Bible says. Every believer is a minister. And the word minister means to serve. So we are supposed to serve each other with our spiritual gifts as a form of our love. So the intercessor is supposed to serve the church and particular brethren that the Lord lays on their hearts or reveals to them by the intercessory gift. The person with the gift of exhortation is supposed to contact the people that are not happy, or the people will contact them so they can use their gift to be a blessing to them. The people who have that grace of giving, the Bible talks about people with grace of giving, they must be gracious to the household of God. And there are others who have the teaching gift, the prophetic gift, the evangelistic gift. They must use the gift to be a blessing to others. If God gives you a gift to sing, it is not your personal gift. So you must not be showing off against the church that when you want, you will sing. If you don't want, you won't sing. Like, if they annoy you, you won't sing. Oh, now, if you annoy me, I will preach. If you don't annoy me, I will preach. I will preach the mind of God. I will preach the truth. I will preach to be a blessing to you. Because that is what I am called to do. When you are blessed, then I am blessed. When you bless Abraham, then you are blessed yourself. When you curse Abraham, then you are cursing yourself. So I'm blessed because I'm always blessing you. Oh, come on. Receive your blessing. I say, receive your blessing. I cancel the curses that were pronounced on you in your background in the name of Jesus. So take your blessing right now through the divine nature of the Most High God in Jesus' name. That some of you are gifted with dreams, and when you dream, is ditto.
from the throne of God. But you won't appear in the midst of the brethren to fellowship. And there are people who can give excuses. I remember that I visited a church abroad and the pastor was so angry with this man. This man would tell you that he didn't sleep early last night. Do you know when I slept? And do you know when I woke up to be standing before you preaching? I have no excuse. Whether I travel from one end to the other and arrive and get 30 minutes sleep, I'm supposed to wake up whether I like it or not. One thing about work of the ministry is that nobody supervises you, in a sense, except accountability friends or accountability groups that you are in. But you must get up to study. Nobody will supervise. No teacher will say mental. They ring the bell. Break time, please. Then they ring a break over, please. Nobody supervises you. In class, when you are talking too much, they come, keep quiet. We'll put down the names of the talkatives. Then they put down your name, then you keep quiet. If you want to talk as a pastor, you can talk the whole day. And you will realize that you haven't talked to God. Now, listen to me. This guy would give excuse. I didn't arrive home early. The next guy says, oh, my garden was messy, so I was sorting out my garden. Listen. The Sabbath is for the Lord. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God. And they have a way of quoting it. What? Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in the Bible. But I know God likes cleanliness. But what I'm saying is that you cannot use God's time to do your personal work. Come on, put your hands there. You cannot use God's time. You can't. Pastor, I woke up on Sunday morning and there was no food at home. And so what? You have been born again to fellowship. The Bible says you must not forsake the assembling together of the brethren which some have engaged in and therefore are backsliding. That's why I say you must exhort one another as the time is drawing near. There are some people who need to be called. Some people are offended by useless things. Yeah, they are in church and they are offended by useless. Some are offended by their in-laws in church. And they get angry with the church. What has your in-law got to do with me? If your in-law is not sleeping with your sister to whom he's married to, what can I do about it? Apart from preaching the word. I'm asking you a question. What can I do about it? My tool is the word. And I must stay in my track. Otherwise, people will be insulting me all over. Oh, let's clap for the Lord. We do our best to preach on all topics, and the one that you believe God is applying to you, you graciously accept it. You don't fight the preacher. No. Even the preacher, he also has his message in the message. So number three is contribution. And we must use our gifts in serving one another. 1 Peter 4 chapter 10. 1 Peter 4 10. Each of us should use whatsoever gift we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in this various. So if you have an accounting gift, you avail yourself. If you have the passion to drive and you are a professional driver, you avail yourself and say, Reverend, on Sundays, if there is anything to do, I will be available. If your gift is catering, you say, Reverend, I'm available. Once the ingredients are ready, I will box them. And when you eat, you will sense an amazing, delectable taste. You are supposed to use your gift if you know how to type. You are intelligent and knowledgeable with a computer and program. You are supposed to help the church. You are supposed to take initiative and discuss it and put your gift to the church. There are souls to follow up. It's supposed to be your job. You don't find a particular person on Sunday. Within 3 hours after service, some people must have reached the person. Sometimes you drive by the person's place before you go home. I remember there were times we'll come to church, then I'll pick one of the then deacons, now Reverend Yao, and we'll drive to some corners. Sometimes me and my wife would drive to some, and find out, when they see it, they say, oh, Reverend, oh, Reverend. Oh, we are coming, we are coming. But now we don't do that. After service, we don't even greet newcomers. We don't even greet people that we are not closely acquainted with. We still stick to the same old groupings of persons. Today, I don't want to see that. Tell the next person, today, greet some other people you don't greet. Let the people you know be the last. They should wait for you somewhere. Oh, come on. Let's clap to God's glory. There are people in church who do my clothes. They say, Pastor, I'll treat you fine. By the time you realize they have something ready, and also you also flow back to them. They're using their gift to make you look well and presentable. Oh, come on, come on. The reason why Dorcas was raised back to life was that she used her gift, which was designing of clothes, to bless the church. And the apostle said, this woman must not go. She must come back to life. May God exempt you from death because your gift is availed to the church. Those of you who do nothing, I don't know what to say. You don't do anything. You don't care. You come and sit down. After service, you go. You don't even bother to be early. You don't even bother to be early. Ask the next person, what time did you arrive today? Ask the next person. Oh, you don't want to ask because you yourself, you know you are guilty of the same offense. You are forgiven by the grace of God. But you cannot repeat it. You cannot repeat it. You cannot take God's business like your business. I have served under various authorities. You won't query me about being late. You won't. Never. You won't. When a class for baptism have to be taught, that class must be constituted. When a class for new converts has to be, there's a lot of work. There are various ministries that must be raised to reach out. Don't just be a minister who just loves the bright lights. You know, some people like the bright lights. It's the platform. But the work starts from the backside of the desert. Oh, come on. Today, clap with me. You are fellowshipping with us. Yes, so clap. So, you mean you don't have a gift? It is when you're using a gift that God will multiply your gift. And one day you will sit down and God will bring you to somebody's thought and impress the person to be kind to you. Some will be interceding for you. Others will call you and see how you are faring. Last week somebody asked me 3 times, is everything okay with you? I said, everything is fine. He said, then we talked for a while. He said, is everything okay with you? And the person was ready to give someone. I said, everything is fine. Then the person asked him for the 3rd time. I said, it's an amazing testimony how God is taking care of us. If you still want to send it, you will send it. So use your gift. Tell the next person, use your gift. Use your gift. You know the story about that talent, the talents that were distributed to those 3 persons, 1, 2, and 5 talents. Their master was traveling to a faraway country and gave them the talents to work with. His expectation was that they would be productive and make profit out of their talent. But the one who had won looked at it, despised it, and wrapped a napkin around it and buried it in the ground. To wrap a napkin around your gift means you have stopped work. Because as long as I'm sweating, my face towel is working. If my face towel no longer gets wet for the rest of my life, then my gift is not working. Ask the next person, is your napkin working? See, I don't like the way you're asking. Ask with authority. Is your napkin working? The last time some of you sweated in your napkin was pre-COVID times. You are waiting for post-COVID times to come and you won't do anything in the church. Then every time I tell you, oh, there's no love in the church. This is, there's no love. There's no commitment in the church. Oh, the church, they don't think about anybody. You have your gift, sister. Brother, you have your gift. It is your gift that will make the contribution. It is your gift. It is your gift. Remember, we wanted to raise money to support accommodation. And the first Sunday I spoke, nobody responded. I said, I'm the chief executive officer here and have authority from on high. And then I'll make that announcement. I have 0 response. Then I came by, I started mentioning names. The anointing of names came upon me. We raised almost 4,000. Put your hands together. Yeah. So your gift, we have diverse spiritual gifts with diverse manifestations, but the same spirit. Now some of you, God gives you amazing revelations about the church. Walk to the senior pastor. He say, I'm shy. You are shy for what? You say, when you do that and a soul perishes, you will not be happy. Number four. So we are looking at the word fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. And we said the number one meaning is partaker. What did we say was number two? Sharing. And what did we say was number three? Contribution. Number four is participation. That's the meaning, the original meaning. Participation.
This participation is joint participation. When we say you are participating in something, it means that you feel a sense of ownership, a sense of responsibility, and therefore you are functioning in that regard. In your fellowship with the Lord, we're talking about intimate participation with the full sharing of the grace of God into your life, and also with the full sharing of a similar grace with the others. You have close and mutual relations, and you have involvement. You are not sitting on the sidelines. So when we say home cells, and you are in a neighborhood, you look for your home cell leader, you look for where they meet. When there is none in your area, you contact the authorities, you contact the leadership, and one will be created in your area. If you are a home cell leader, your cell has to meet. It is at that level that small, small needs are met. And it is at the central level that much bigger needs are also met. If you let the small, small gift come to the central authority, like was told Moses, they will weary you. So your cell group will help you in times of crisis. They will group together and come and support you. The ministry group that you belong to in church will also organize and come and support you. But you don't belong to any group and you are seated and say there's no love in the church. Who told you there's no love in the church? Then find a church where there is love. It is your little contribution that makes a big one. Number five, communion. Communion means sharing in common. Sharing in the Eucharist by partaking of the consecrated wine and bread. So when we go to the Lord's table, the fundamental meaning, or the, you know, the basic meaning has to do with the Eucharist, where we partake of the consecrated bread and wine. I consecrate the bread and I call it the body of Christ. Oh, those online, you can pick your elements. I consecrate the wine and I call it the blood of Jesus. I release the power of the blood and the efficacy as it was on Calvary's cross and after the resurrection on these elements, that anybody that partakes of it, even when you touch it, may the anointing of God touch you, and may your felt need and other needs be met by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. May miracles occur because you will touch the cup of his covenant. I'm not hearing an amen. May the package of the new covenant that was encapsulated and sealed in the contents of the cup, may it be delivered in your life fully to reverse every curse, to arrest diseases and sicknesses, and to take you out of the doldrums of depression, and to break the yoke, and to bring covering upon you, that you will achieve cleansing by the blood of Jesus, that the blood of Jesus shall speak better things than the blood of Abel, that if any voice has prophesied curses over you, I declare that in the stead of those things, may Christ speak blessings over you. If shame has been released against you, today we cancel the shame
and the reproach, and we release glory in the power of the Most High God. If unfulfillment has characterized your life because of massive disappointment, today I declare the appointment that you have with God shall be honored through the sacraments. I declare these elements sanctified, and I declare them consecrated and separated for the Lord. Today shall not be an ordinary ceremony. It shall not be an ordinary communing at the Lord's table. For the mercies of God shall prevail. For the power of His love shall prevail. For His anointing to transform and to change lives and circumstances shall be seen. May hope be given to the hopeless. May them that are of low estate be lifted to walk on the high places of the earth, that the heritage of Jacob shall be theirs. May every bitterness be wiped away, and in its stead may the sweetness of the word of God, sweetness like honey. God is taking us to a land that floweth with milk and honey, a land of fulfillment, a land of satisfaction, a land of nourishment. I command you are there now in Jesus' name. Oh, you are not shouting. I say you are in the land that floweth with milk and honey. You are in the land of sweetness by the power of God. Is somebody in the house? In this fellowship, the Bible's one meaning is to drink together from the same cup. The cup from which the Lord drank is the same cup from which you are drinking. What an honor. Fellowship also means to be poured together into the same cup. So while Tete Jangma was poured into the cup, Jehovah was poured over Tete Jangma. Today, may you be immersed in the fullness of the grace of God, in the fullness of the glory of, may you be immense, may you be covered on every side. Maya basustaya, bianosaya, brekebestukataya, yoke shall be destroyed. Works of bondage shall be destroyed. Anything that is holding any saint in the house of God, we command you to lose your grip, lose your hold. Any kind of evil, any kind of destiny that is not ordained of the Lord, we command it to depart from you and never reconnect to you again. In the name of Jesus. Bia sostokoto. Emiano saya kataya. Ayibia tuna kaya brastella rebekia. Ayibia sustaya mrekebezia. Mia kotaya.